because I thought I could think of all the different controversial things to say and put them all in one title and then to say, hey, today I want to preach to you on, and then scare a lot of you guys, but I don't want to do that. James chapter 1, though, I love the book of James. James, as we, in the summertime, I work at Northland Camping Conference Center and been up there. I think this is our 13th, maybe our 14th summer going up there. And one of the things that we do in the summertime is we always take a passage of Scripture and we are going to teach it to a staff. We want to be able to disciple them through the Word. And so it's a process that we do. And in order to do that, we always take the Scriptures and we always will read through. If it's out of like the book of James, which was a number of years ago, we did one out of James. And so I'm reading through James every day, multiple times through for months, and to try to get the big picture, what's going on here. Because, again, the Word is what changes people. And if we're not careful, what happens is we just give our opinions and not the Word. And so we want the Word to affect people. So anyway, as I'm studying this out, I run across just the very first verse, and I get stopped at it. The book of James, which is kind of an interesting thing, because when you think about this passage of Scripture, you almost look at it and naturally go, well, there's nothing really here to say. But actually, there's a ton to say, and it's amazing what the Scripture says there, and it's amazing what James himself has said. And so when I look at it, it says here, James, in chapter 1, verse 1, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then it goes on to speak of a double-minded man. But what's amazing is actually in verse 1 it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was thinking about this message here too, I entitled this message this, Who is Your Master? And I want to speak to you on the shocking truths about slavery. I think this is such an amazing passage that deals with something that I think an aspect of the Christian life, or one of those metaphors that's given in the Scripture that sometimes we often overlook and maybe don't see it real well unless we're willing to dig a little deeper. And so that's my desire. When I think about this, my mind races back to a friend of mine, and many of you guys know Brother Rand Hummel, and he was traveling around, and he flies a lot, does a lot of conferences and things as well. And when he was in a plane flight, basically what happened was he experienced a lot of turbulence, and it was one of those bad flights. You've been there? And so anyway, they land eventually. He's walking out. He's thinking, I want to say something to encourage this lady. And who's a stewardess who went above and beyond. So he came up to her and just said this, ma'am, I just want you to know you went above and beyond your call. You know, and just what you did here. What a thank you. Just thank you for serving us. And then he thought he would compliment her by saying this. He says, ma'am, you truly are a servant. Now, when he said that, she got visibly angry. And she looked at him and said, servant, I am nobody's servant. Don't you call me a servant. Now, we laugh because in our world, we all know that that's a great compliment, isn't it? I mean, for us, we think about servants, we think about the Scripture, we think about Old Testament servants and saints and people who are used of God, and we go, that's great, you know, I want to be a servant like David or like Ruth, or, and you kind of work your way into the New Testament, you've got the apostles, and you've got different people who serve the church, and the angels are ministers of God, servants of God. It's like, that was a great encouragement. I mean, Jesus said, if you want to be great, you got to be servant of all, you know. But in a lost person's mind, they look at that and they thought, you know, how offensive. But the truth is, what James says here is really offensive, you could say, because he says so much more than just servant. And so I want to look at this this morning. I've got a lot here, and I'm always known for my short-winded preaching. And so I'm going to pray that God will give me Godspeed as we move on here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much as we look to you who is the author and finisher of our faith. God, thank you for calling us. Thank you for working in our hearts. I thank you for these men and these women who are here. I pray, God, that you would meet their need. Lord, you know what we need. So often we don't even know. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray that you would change us. I pray that you would use me this morning. I pray that the Word of God would be fresh and would be challenging to our soul. I pray that it would challenge our mind. I pray that it would challenge our hearts. I pray that it would challenge our lives. God, I pray that we would follow you and seek your face. And Lord, submit to you as our Master and Lord. And may we not be ashamed of preaching the whole counsel of God. I pray, God, that you would help me as I deliver this, that I would do this in a way that would be pleasing to you. God, may you receive glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Well, I entitled this, Who is Your Master? There's a reason I say that, and the reason I say the shocking truths about slavery is because as we look at James chapter 1, James calls himself a servant of God. What's interesting when he uses the word servant, as you dig a little bit, you find that Greek word that's actually a very familiar Greek word in the New Testament. It's the word doulos. And I would encourage you, as you study out the Scripture, that you do dig deeper than just the surface, and especially as ministers of the Word. But when we look at this, we think about doulos, and what's interesting, the word doulos means slave. Now, as I deal with this, I want to start off really at the beginning to say this. Number one, everyone is a slave. Everybody is. Did you know that? When the Scriptures deal with this, they use this term doulos, this Greek word doulos, which really simply does mean slave. I know it's often translated servant in our translations here, but the truth is it does mean slave. Now, I realize this, as you read the Scriptures, you can read this in the King James and you can go, you know what, I get the meaning. And when they translated it back in the day, initially, that people understood what that meant. And I think it was a hard thing, because in one sense, as I look to you and I say the word slave, and I were to ask you, is that a positive or a negative thing? I think you would say what? Negative. And so the natural tendency is a negative kind of twist on it when you would read it. And so the translators, when they came to this word, they realized, you know, this could bring a much negative, a very much a negative light on the Scripture. So let's pat it, or let's use a word that would be a synonym to an extent. And so they chose to use the word servant. Now, actually, there are many words. Actually, there's at least six words for servant in the New Testament. But the truth is, doulos is not one of them. If you take our best Greek lexicons and you begin to look them over and begin to say, what does this word mean? You will find it simply means slave. Harris, in his book on the slave of Christ, says this. There's an important difference between a slave and a servant. See, a servant gives service to somebody, but a slave actually belongs to somebody. Think about that for a minute. A servant could say this, you know what, I don't really feel like I want to work here anymore. Or I'm kind of done with this job. And they could walk out, but a slave couldn't do that. Could you imagine a slave going to a slave? I'm done here. And trying to walk off. It didn't work that way, because a slave was owned by the slave owner. He had no personal freedoms, no personal rights. And that's what James is saying, which is pretty shocking, because James calls himself a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you begin to see this, you start to think, whoa, that's crazy that he would say this. Now, and I told you from the beginning, number one, that everybody's a slave. You say, what do you mean by that, Jeremy? Well, let's go and let's look at some of these things. I'm going to have you move around. Some of you have the tendency of falling asleep really easy. And so I'm going to hope to kind of keep you alert and awake. And I would encourage you, you know, one of the worst things about, or I know that we're tired people. Don't get me wrong here. But I want to say this, is that one of the things in the summertime that we see, we tell our own counselors this. Do you realize one of the worst things that you can do as a servant of the Lord in the preaching of the Word is to show your people or those keepers that this is boring, and so you sleep. It's not important. And I encourage them. I say one of the quickest ways to lose your ministry is to make sure that you fall asleep. don't sleep. And I realize, again, some of us, we're like, you know, and I, we had coffee, so here we go, ready? Romans 6. Romans 6, it says this, which is very interesting, in verse 16, because we have this word doulos, it's all scattered throughout this chapter, but it, in verse 16 it says this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, here's that word, slaves to obey, his slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, ye became the slaves to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we know that verse there. Well, what's interesting here is, what is this teaching? Before you're saved, the Bible says that you are a slave. You're a slave to your sin. And you reveal that by what you do. And if you ever tried to stop sinning, I'm going to think about it. Here's a person who is not saved who then tries to say, you know what, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm just going to kind of stop. And let's say somehow they stop that sin. What happens? They look to themselves and they go, I stopped that. I did that. No, they didn't stop anything. Actually, their sin just shifted. Now they're full of self, and they're full of sin, they're full of pride. But what's amazing here is the Bible says before you're saved, you are a slave to your sin, and ultimately it's death, it's eternal death. Yes, you're a slave, you could say, of the devil, because the truth is he has you where you are, and he wants you to stay that way. But I'll tell you this, when you get saved, the Bible says you go from being a slave of sin to being a slave to righteousness and to holiness. And aren't we thankful for this? God has made us His slaves. We are no longer in bondage to our sin, but we have been set free. Now we are slaves unto God. And James is not afraid of saying this. And actually, he's not the only one. But he says this, I am, and he says it's not sad, but gladly, he says, I am a slave of Christ. Now that's awesome. When you look at this initially, I'll tell you, the Scripture is filled, especially the New Testament, is so filled with the slave language. Did you know that? Because we kind of look through this, we've known some of these passages that help us. We go all the way. Let's do this. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Now, I'm going to have us turn a bunch in this next little segment here. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, you want your mind stretched, read Ephesians 1. And what a powerful passage. In verse 2, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace. When you look back, though, and you see in verse 4, a very difficult spot, you could say. He says this, according as He hath chosen us in Him, and then He tells us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Think about this for a minute. What is that? I'm going to give you some slave terms. You ready? The first one would be this, that He's chosen us. Did you know that that's a slave term? When He says this, it's interesting because it says here is God who chooses us. Now, this is from a heavenly perspective. We all understand this. And the truth is that sometimes we avoid some of these difficult passages, and this is difficult. Now, I want to avoid this, but I want to kind of deal with this just for a moment. Think about this word, though. The word chosen here is a slave term. Did you know that? Because the truth is, there would be a wealthy landowner, and he would come up to the slave market, and there would all be all these slaves lined up. And what would he do? He would say, I'll take that one over there. He would choose. This is the picture that we get from God the Father. Now you say, well, Jeremy, I kind of struggle with this, and you know, you're bringing up controversial things. But I say, no, we're not. Actually, this is the Word, and it does say this. Just because we don't understand it well doesn't mean we need to avoid it. It's like, then would you avoid the Trinity? Because if you can look at me today and tell me you fully understand the Trinity, we will all laugh at you. Because the truth is, if you think you can fully understand it and fully explain it, you realize you don't. But what do? You take it by faith. And here's one of these things, by faith. And that's why, like, as Charles Spurgeon put it, Spurgeon was very gifted, obviously, as a preacher. And what did Spurgeon say? He would talk about this as, you know, before salvation or a person gets saved, it's almost like as they would enter the gates of heaven, they would see this. Whosoever will may come. And as you cross through the gates and you look back at the back of the gate, what does it say? It would say, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And the idea, it's a two-sided coin. They're both there. And yet we do see that man must repent, but yet God is the one who does this. I like, as Spurgeon also put it this way, he says, you know, what's interesting about the elect, he goes, I wish I knew who the elect were, because it'd be so much easier to witness, because we would just be able to go and we witness to them and we know they would get saved, and so it'd be great. And so you know what he said? He said, I wish it was so easy. I wish it was like that they had an E written on their back, that you could go up behind people and actually pick up the back of their shirt and see if there was an E there. And if it was, it'd be really easy to witness to them because they're going to be one of the elect. They're going to be saved. But for one thing, in our world, if you did that, you'd be in big trouble. You know, you can't do that. And the truth is, we don't know who the elect are. And that was his point. We don't know who they are. So what do? We preach to all and we compel them all. And we persuade them all. Come to Christ. Repent. Trust in Christ. And God's going to save who He's going to save. Now that is a great encouragement, isn't it? When I think about this, though, this word, though, is simply a slave term. And the truth is, we look here and we say, here is one of these slave terms chosen. Now, not only that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, again, another one you know very well. Verse 19 says, what, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Now, verse 20. We could probably all quote this. Here we go. Ready? It says, for we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is the second term that you could see. Not only chosen, but then you would say this. The next thing would be the idea of being bought. That is slave language. Did you know that? So the truth is, here's this wealthy slave, this wealthy landowner who would say, I want that one. But just because he points to that one, it wouldn't be his until he purchased that one. And this is what we are as true believers. Here's God in an eternity past who has chosen us, yes, but the truth is too, that means He's bought us. He has purchased us. That's amazing. That's a wonderful thing. But not only that, I would go even further because Romans chapter 14, and we can go to there. Let's check this one out. In Romans chapter 14, we see that the Scripture says in verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Here we are the Lord's. What's that? This is the third idea, is we are owned by our Master. Now, there are other passages that can deal with this. Obviously, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Titus 2, verse 14. But the truth is here, we see anyone who is purchased as a slave would now be owned by their master. And because of that, which brings me to the fourth thing, literally, we would be subject to our master's will and control over us. I like as the apostles say in Acts chapter 5, remember, they've been preaching in verse 29, it's interesting because you see the apostles say to those who are telling them, stop preaching Jesus. And their response is what? Their response is, you know what? We're going to obey God rather than men. You can tell us all you want. You can kill us in the process. But we're obeying God. You don't own us. He owns us. That would be like you being a slave and in that day and age, And could you imagine us? You're over there doing what your master's told you to do, and then the guy next door, the landowner, looks over the rock wall, and he sees you, and he says, "Hey, slave, come here." So you kind of walk over there, and he looks at you and says, "Hey, listen, I know you're over here doing what your master told you to do, kind of fixing his field over there, but look at my field. I mean, it needs major work. Hop the wall, get over here, and work on my field. Do it now." And what would you say? "Sorry, you don't own me." When you think about this for a minute, it's amazing because we start to realize, listen, we're owned by our master. And so because of that, we are subject to his will and control over us. I love it as Romans chapter 6 deals with the idea of we're either subject to sin or to Christ. Philippians 2, here's Jesus who made himself the form of a slave. And here he is, he submits to the Father in that. It's amazing to think about somebody who is subject, but yet here he is as deity. But I would say, here's the fifth thing. What's that? It's where they're totally dependent on his master for everything in their life. Now take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 4. Again, a famous and a familiar passage that we all like. In verse 19, it says this. Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What is he saying here? He's saying this is a person who is totally dependent on their master for everything. Did you know a slave didn't worry? They didn't go, "Oh no, I wonder if my master is going to feed me today. Oh, I wonder if he's going to, when my clothes are getting worn out, I wonder if I'm going to get some new clothes anytime soon." No, because they just trust the master did it. And can I just tell you this? Slavery wasn't always bad. It really depended on who your master was. Slavery could be horrible, but there were people in those days where literally it was like they were on the streets begging for their next meal, or they could actually sell themselves into slavery. And if they had a benevolent master, actually it was a wonderful thing. They had much provision. They were provided for, and it was nice, actually. There were some, I can think, even in the Old Testament. Think of Joseph, who was sold into slavery. But have you ever thought about Joseph's conditions as a slave? I mean, here he is, the head of Potiphar's house, and he manages everything. Do you think he dressed fairly decently? Do you think he ate okay? And I would say, of course he did. I mean, the truth of all of this, it really depends on who your master is. But a person who is a slave would be totally dependent on his master for everything in his life. But not only that, because of that, we'd be called to give an account. This is the sixth thing. Because the truth is, in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, I'll quote this one to you, but it says this, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Any slave would give an account to his master. And this is what they're saying. Listen, this is slave language, but not just give an account, but you would be evaluated by your master. And that would be number seven. Because the idea here is, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says this, "For we..." Speaking of all the believers, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad." So we'll be evaluated, every one of us. And not just evaluated, but we would then, number eight, be either chastened or rewarded by him. Because the truth is, in Hebrews chapter 12, it deals with the idea of chastening. And if you're not chastened by God, you're not one of his. But the chastening of God is his holy discipline was a good thing. It was a kind thing that he would do. I always tell people, listen, I chasten or I would discipline my children not because I hate them, because I love them. I don't want them to destroy their life. And left to themselves, they would destroy their lives. And so, what do? We chasten them, but we're also there to reward as well. Think about this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14 says, "If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." A reward. I mean, this is all slave language. And the truth is, there had to be a point where James became a slave of God. And I think about this because many of us, we sit here today, and I would trust that every one of us in this room is truly born from God. And so we're a slave of God. And if we are His slaves, then trust Him. What are we worrying about? What are we fretting over? What are we sinning over? And the idea here is we all face trials and difficulties, but if we're all true slaves of God, then trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. But not only that, number two. I said number one, everyone is a slave, but number two is this. All slaves have only one master. Now let's go back to the book of James, all right? James. In James chapter 1, notice what he says. James, that's who's writing, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us who he's writing to. But that's interesting because he calls himself a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say that to say this. Again, all slaves have only one master. You say, Jeremy, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at the passage that we probably would all say is one that we think of when we think of everyone having only one master. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. As we look at this passage, for years I would read this and I don't think I really grasp what it was saying here. Because the truth is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says this, no man can serve two masters. Or either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's the idea of material possessions or even money, you could say. Wait a second, you can't serve two masters. Yes, you can. You can, can't you? I mean, when you think about serving, I mean, how many of you have ever had two jobs at the same time? You've been there, you know? Or maybe one job during the week and another job on the weekend, and you served both of them, didn't you? And I think of the summer times for a long time. It's like here's Steve Pettit, who is my boss in the summertime, and Paul Witt, and both of these men, they were both in charge. They were both above me, and so they would rarely ever conflict each other, but they would give me things, and they would both say, here, you need to do this, or Jeremy, you need to do this, and they're both my boss, and I would serve two masters. You can serve two masters. We do it all the time. But the truth is this word serve is the form of doulos. And so what happens here, we get to look at this again. Let's read this in what it's saying here, because it says this, no man can be a slave to two different masters. The idea is no one can be a slave to two different slave owners. Why? Because either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot be a slave of both God and material possessions. Now, that makes sense. I mean, if you're a slave of God, then why in the world are you doing this? And why are you going after the money and after and being a slave to those things? Then he goes even further to explain this. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And behold, the fowls of the air. I mean, think about those, the birds of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? That's rhetorical. And so what's the answer? Yes! Sorry to all those in the Northwest. You are more important than a spotted owl. Yes, you are. If you look at this, and he's saying, listen, or don't you realize? But he provides for them. Look at verse 27. And which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? It's like the idea of you can worry and somehow add time to your life. You can't do that. Verse 28. And why take ye thought for your raiment? I mean, you think about your clothing. Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the pagans seek after these things. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And so because of that, guess what? He tells you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Man, what a powerful passage. This is telling us again, trust him. Don't worry. If he owns you, then why are you going after all these things? But this is interesting because, again, we get this understanding that really everybody, really all slaves have really only one master. Now, again, let's go back to James. James chapter 1. And let's think about some of these things here. James calls himself a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a major problem. If you're a Mormon here today. Or this is a major problem if you're a Jehovah's Witness. Now, I don't think anybody here is. Okay, you know, I understand that. I say that, but we all as Bible believers know exactly what he's saying here, don't we? He's calling himself a slave of both God and of Christ. And what's he making a claim? He is saying that Jesus Christ is who? He's God. This is deity. He is showing us. He is making these things. Now, can I just tell you this? James had to come to some grips of some major powerful truths in his life. Now, isn't this the way we do when we walk with God? Can I just tell you this? Is a walk with God is very much experience, isn't it? And I say that because I don't want to put it all on experience. Don't get me wrong. But the truth is, as you walk with God and you read and study out the names of God in the Old Testament, what do we come to grips with? We come to grips with, here are these people that begin to see God really provide, and when they really see it, what do they say? Jehovah Jireh. And it wasn't until they really came to I mean, they might have known that in their mind. Have you ever been there? We know these truths in our mind, but then when we see God do it, we go, whoa, Jehovah Jireh, you know? And it's this experience with God. And here's James, who had to come to grips with some powerful truths. Now, who was James? Have you ever thought about that? Who was this James? There's multiple James in the Scripture, but who was this James? He was the what? Yes! He's the half-brother of Christ. Now, have you ever thought about, I don't know if you thought much about this, have you ever considered what it would be like to grow up in that family? Because the truth is, there are multiple brothers. There's four named in the Scripture, and then there's sisters, and then you add Jesus. So we look at, there's at least seven, okay? And sometimes I think people think of Jesus as an only child, you know, and so. But wait a second, he's the oldest. And obviously Joseph is his earthly father, but not his real father, because his real father was conceived by, you know, the obviously Mary or whatever, too, the Holy Spirit. And so the truth is Joseph was his earthly, you know, so it wasn't really his real father, but Mary being his real mother, and yet he's got a heavenly, he had to be deity. He had to be 100% God and 100% man, and that therefore the sacrifice would be eternal. But in the nature of all that, could you imagine growing up in that home? How many of you have grown up in fairly large families? In other words, and I'm not talking about size-wise. I mean, I'm talking about, you know what I mean? That wasn't a fat joke. I'm talking about, like, families where you have multiple children. You know what I'm saying? In those families. Okay, so what's that like? It's perfect, isn't it? They never struggle. Kids are so good. They're always so obedient. You know, when I think about this, okay, could you imagine growing up in that family? Do you not realize this was difficult for James? James, his own brother, being deity, being God, but yet they had to come to grips with this. This is hard stuff. I mean, to see your own brother every day, day in, day out. Now, see, we don't struggle. We really don't struggle with his deity as much as we would struggle sometimes with his humanity. But they didn't struggle with his humanity. They struggled with his deity. And so here's James, and here's the brothers and sisters, and your brother never sins. I remember there was a girl as we traveled. Actually, I think we would have been in your church, Pastor Harding, and with Steve Pettit, and there was a girl named Cheryl Monroe, who married Tim Chapman, and she's Cheryl Chapman there in Peru as missionaries. Cheryl traveled on our team, and Cheryl was one of these girls where, honestly, we were like, does she ever sin? Because she just was sweet consistently. She was godly. She walked with the Lord. And sometimes we'd be like with Cheryl. I mean, she would irritate us because we were like, you know, aren't you for real? I mean, people sin, and we never see you sin. And, you know, and we would, you know, which man, it'd be great if she'd just get mad every once in a while or something like that. You just could see that she's a real person. And and so I remember one time she says that. She says, oh, I am so ticked right now. And we all looked and smiled. We're like, yes, you know, she's a sinner too. You know, we're thinking, and she says, I am so ticked right now. And we look at her, and then she looks at us and smiles and says, just kidding. And we're like, oh, you know. If you ever hung around people that seem like they don't ever sin, that's a struggle, isn't it? And especially people who really walk with the Lord on this. And so here is Jesus who never sins ever. It would be like mom and dad saying to you, why don't you act like your older brother? And that's true. Hey, why don't you just be like Jesus? And that would be exactly right. But the struggle in that would be hard, and they struggled in this. And the Bible actually teaches us this, because in the book of John, John chapter 7, we see actually in verse 5 that here's the brothers who are saying to Jesus, listen, okay, you make these claims, and you know what you need to do? You need to go show yourself in this feast time, because this would really, I mean, if you were really a prophet and you were really this way, this would be very evident. And so they said this, and in verse 5 it says they say this because they were not believers. They were not believers. But James had to come to grips. At some point, he had to be born from God. And the point was, before the resurrection, he's an unbeliever. But James here, who writes this, has a realization that his own brother is the Lord. I mean, he calls himself a slave of God and of Christ. For him to say that, man, he had to come to grips that Jesus truly is his Lord, and he is just a slave to his own brother. And I'll just tell you this. I've got an older brother, and I've got a younger brother. I love my older brother, Johnny, but I do not want to be his slave. I love my younger brother, Joey, but I definitely don't want to be his slave. You know what I mean? And here he is willingly saying, listen, we are slaves, and I am a slave of my own brother. And he says that, but not only that, because he's saying a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would say he is making these powerful statements. Jesus is not only Lord, as in Master, but he is God, as in deity. I mean, what a claim. He's totally equivocating the two. He is saying that Jesus and God are equal, and we don't struggle with that as Bible-believing Christians because he's claiming deity. He had to come to grips with this, that Jesus was truly that. He was truly who he says he was. But not only that, he had to come to grips with the idea of Jesus being Messiah, his own Savior. His own brother would be his Savior. Would you not struggle with all that? And that's what he struggled with. But I say this to say, here he is coming to grips with this and then coming to Christ as his Lord and Savior. And the truth is, I want to challenge us as we think about this. All slaves have only one master. If he really is our master this way, then why don't we seek him? You say, Jeremy, what do you mean? Here is James seeking him, who is coming to grips with who he is, going with a deeper level of knowledge of God and who he is. It's like Paul, that I may know him, really understanding God. And the truth is, we all know him to an extent, but to really know him, where it means to go deeper and getting to know him. You know, if we're not careful, you know what we do is we just give regurgitated stuff. And if we're not careful as pastors, as preachers of the Word, what will happen is if we don't get to know God deeper and let Him reveal and unveil Himself to us through His Word, we just regurgitate. We do microwave. Because it shows a lack of real walk with God. And the truth is God needs to take us all deeper with Him in His walk with Him. And that means that we should pursue Him as our true Master and Lord. James had to come to grips with some powerful truths. But then number three, you ready for this one? Every slave is about his master's business. This is the last point. Okay, so here we go. Ready? Number one, again, everyone's a slave. Number two, all slaves have only one master. But number three, every slave is about his master's business. Every good slave would be about his master's business. And we have to ask ourselves, what is James about? When you look at James chapter 1, verse 1, he says he's a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us who he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to Israel themselves. But not just that, but also to the saved Israel. My brethren, you could say, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When you look at that for a minute, you almost kind of have to say, James, are you crazy? He is telling you and telling me this. We should consider ourselves the most joyful and happy people that we face all kinds of trials. Woo! That is not the way we view trials. But he's saying, listen, you should view them this way because if you do this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. Listen, God is at work in you to actually mature you and grow you. And so actually trials are a good thing, but usually we try to run as fast as we can. Now I would say this, you don't need to pray for trials. God send me trials. Because as Job says, hey, we're born into trials as the sparks fly upward. I mean, hello, we're going to face trials. Just live life and you'll face trials. And I say this as someone who's really not that old. And I feel like I face trials all the time. But the truth is the longer you live, all you do is just live. And you face trials, don't you? And they're there. And he says, listen, count it joy. Knowing this, that this trying of your faith, it works patience. But then, let patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Listen, you get to the point where you so love God, He's perfecting your heart and your life, that really you get to the point where you're really lacking nothing. You have God in the trial, which means you have everything you need. Because we have God. And you look at this, and the idea is, he goes even further, and if you lack wisdom in your trial, don't worry, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You start looking at the themes throughout the book of James. What are they? I mean, he's telling you, first of all, listen, he's encouraging believers in their trials. I mean, that's helpful. Not only that, he's telling you to seek wisdom from above. Don't seek it from below. And he deals with this in chapter 1 and also later chapter 3, which is a real big deal. And so often we don't have wisdom from above, we have wisdom from below. He tells us later in chapter 1 to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. He goes on beyond that in chapter 2 and he tells us to treat all believers alike. And I like, as again, Brother Stein has been saying that even from the pulpit again, we're all just men here, or men and women, servants of God or slaves of the Lord. Knowing that, he said, don't treat people in a wrong way. What would they do? Hey, oh, whoa, here's a really nice family all together. Hey, come in here. Yeah, okay, you guys sit over here. Oh, I'm sorry, you guys. You guys, why don't you just sit on the floor over here? Because, oh, wow, come sit here. Yeah. And they would treat people. I mean, they look at it. I don't know. He doesn't smell so good. I don't know. They're not dressed right. And isn't this how we naturally... I mean, isn't unfortunately how we do this? Whoa, I wonder if that guy could be a good tithing member. You know what I mean? I mean, unfortunately, these things do actually go through people's minds. You know what I mean? And that it just shows our sinful and fallen flesh. Or, whoa, they could be a great leader in the church, being really used of God. And so, and you think about this, here he is. He's saying, listen, don't do that, but treat all believers alike. He tells us to demonstrate our faith by our works. If you're truly saved, then live it out. He tells us later not to use our tongue for evil, but to use it for good. He tells us how powerful the tongue is. Man, do you think we've got a problem with that? Do you know what splits churches? The number one thing that splits churches is really not immorality. And it's really not financially things. It really deals with the tongue and the life. I mean, it's really interesting how powerful the tongue can be, and yet it can destroy things, or it can actually well be used to share even the gospel. I like as he tells us not to love the world. He tells us in chapter 4 that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He tells us to then in chapter 5, patiently wait on the Lord who judges all things. Hey, you're going through trials. Don't worry. It seems like everything's not going your way. That's okay, because when you just wait on the Lord, in the end, God will fix it all. That's awesome. So what's he writing about? You'd say this, James is about God's business. And James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James is about the business of the church. Can I encourage you to be about the business of the church that God has called you to? We as evangelists, I mean, I have to keep going back to the Word and saying, okay, God, what do you say? What do you say? And we're constantly trying to encourage pastors, trying to help pastors. You know, one of the most discouraging things, though, is this, is watching pastors lose focus. Now, we could do the same thing. All of a sudden, I come into a church and I can make my main ministry the music ministry as an evangelist. Wait. That's not true. That's not what an evangelist really is. He is a gospel preacher. I'm challenging lost people to truly repent. And I'm challenging believers to live worthy of the gospel and to give out the gospel. And we're a support to the local church. We're support ministry to the pastors. I mean, I tell people, I am not your pastor. But in the process of this, you can lose focus, can't you? And pretty soon you lose focus on what it is to be a pastor. And yet you're preaching the whole counsel of God, but it's interesting. Sometimes we can lose so much focus that we don't really preach the whole counsel of God. I've met people who their churches are literally dying, and they're the greatest blogger. Now, I'm not preaching against blogging. My pastor blogs. But I am saying this. Have we lost focus of what God's called us to do? Are you really pastoring and shepherding all of these people in your blogosphere? Or has God called you to this local assembly to actually shepherd them? So feed them, lead them, shepherd them. Who cares about the person that we have to argue with? You see what I'm saying? We can lose focus in all of this. And I want to challenge you men to not lose focus. It doesn't mean you don't be aware. It doesn't mean you can't be involved in things. But the truth is, think about your own ministry, what God's called you to do, and make sure you do it. Because any good slave is about his master's business. I like as Jesus even said it this way when it came to salvation. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? What's that mean? It's master, master, and do not the things which I say. He's saying, you are a liar. You guys call me this, but the truth is, you don't follow me, and so you're not even one of mine. You're not truly a slave of the Lord. And the true slave of the Lord, the call to be a Christian actually is a call to slavery. Did you know that? I mean, could you imagine we start preaching messages like that? Hey, listen, that you, and be kind of radical, that you would deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him. Or maybe that would actually be biblical. You know, look at Romans chapter 10. Look at this real quick. And I want to have us kind of fly through a couple things real quick. Man, some of you guys are going, oh, here we go, let's go. Okay, we got to go fast. Romans chapter 10. We see in verse 9. We know this, don't we? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, literally, Jesus is Lord. So it's a person willing to say, He is Lord, He is sovereign, I am submitting to Him. That means I am His slave. That would include the slave language there. And shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The truth is, salvation is total submission, at least in what you know. Now they may not understand that totally, but the truth is if a person really gets saved, and the idea is they're trusting Christ, and they know Him as Savior, but they don't really understand it real well as Lord, but then the Lord begins to work in them about doing this, what does a true believer do? They say, I submit to Him as Lord. But the truth is even here He's saying, listen, it's confessing your mouth, with your own mouth, that Jesus is the Lord. That He is your Lord. You're totally submissive to Him. That's the call of a Christian. It's a call to slavery. Now, can I just say this? He wasn't the only one that said this. You want to look at some of these? Romans 1. Look at this real quick, and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 1. Verse 1. Here's the word doulos again. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So Paul is saying this. You go even further to Philippians. And let's look at Philippians chapter 1. What does it say? Paul and Timothy, the slaves of Jesus Christ to the saints. He's saying it as well. Actually, in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, he says the same thing. And then you move on to James, and we got James 1, verse 1. 2 Peter, though, look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, in verse 1, what does he say? Simon Peter, a doulos again, slave, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, slave. Not only, it's like Jude, another brother, okay? What does Jude say? 3 John's Jude. You look at Jude in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Verse 1. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And then what's interesting, you're preserved by Jesus Christ and called. You go to Revelation chapter 1, and you see in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his slaves things which must shortly come to pass, that he had sent and signified by his angel unto his actually slave John. Well, that's interesting. And I would say not only that, you look at 2 Timothy and go back to that real quick. I want us to see this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is interesting. The qualifications. As he's kind of dealing with this, he's saying flee youthful lusts, obviously in verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says what? It says, and the slave of the Lord must not strive. He must not be a fighter in the sense of causing issues. But he would be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient. Man, that's interesting. It's like this idea of here's pastors, we should be his slaves. But when you think about all of these things, here is this, and a great encouragement is in John 15, and I'll be done here. John 15 says this. I kind of want you to catch this. I think some of you guys, your minds are going crazy here. John 15, verse 15. Jesus says this, using another metaphor. Henceforth, I call you not slaves, for the slave knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Isn't that kind of him? I look at all these things and say, okay, listen, if you are his slave, then trust him. if really He is truly the Master, then seek Him. Seek to know Him and who He is. Because we should have only one Master, and we always buy for that. And then I would say this, buy for our time, that what would truly be pleasing to the Lord. And then the idea is, if we're supposed to be about our Master's business, then we should serve Him. Serve our Master lovingly, willingly. Because the truth is, at the end of your life, don't you want to hear this? Don't you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful what? Doulos, which is slave. We kind of always read it as servant, and it is servant, and we do serve Him. But the idea is, well done, thou good and faithful slave. In Matthew 25, 21, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master. So who's your Master? Come to grips with that and let God change us through that. Let's pray. Father, as we look to You, we're so thankful again for Your Word. We're so thankful. We don't deserve any bit of this. And yet in Your kindness, You have shown us these things. You have opened up our hearts and our eyes and our minds. I pray, God, that we would pursue You. God, help us to love You more. Lord, deep in each one of us, God, I pray that Your Word would be rich to us and fresh to us, that we would see the nuances, that we would look at the gospel and our own walk in Christ, and we would see it as a well-formed diamond and look at every angle, and God, seeking to know You. Father, thank You for what You're going to do. Lord, You know the hearts and the struggles these men face. And I pray, God, that You would use us in their heart and their life.